Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we invite and then welcome all who join us for this service of online worship originating from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick and I am accompanied by our entire worship team, including our music director Barb Fuller, worship coordinator Lorraine Finneson, accompanist Deanne McCormick, and our production manager is Kim Finneson. Our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson, and our special musicians are Barb and Jerry Fuller. Online worship has been a regular and vital part of the ministry and outreach of Mayflower Church for many years and will continue into the future. But one thing will change next week. Our in-person worship will resume, albeit with some restrictions for the continued safety of all. We ask everyone to wear a mask. And there will be some guidelines as we will initially discourage the singing of hymns. The offering plates will not be passed, and your communion elements would be a little different and will be able to be picked up as you enter the sanctuary, and we're talking about next week and perhaps through the month of June. The bottom line, hallelujah. A time of recognition will also occur during the worship service, and then you will be offered cookies as you leave. And perhaps some visitation will occur in the parking lot for people that you have not seen. You will also have the opportunity to tour our facilities and see all the changes and beautification that has happened around our church in the absence of many of us. So, Kim and Lorraine Finneson will be your tour guides. We just can't wait to see you. Gail Sawyer, who coordinates the lunches for the Advent House, would like to say a big thank you to an army of folks that helped prepare 200 lunches for the Advent House. Some of that occurred this week, and then it resumed today at 8:30, and they were delivered at 9:30 to Advent House. So again, thank you. That's something that Mayflower Church does every time a Fifth Sunday happens, and of course, that would be today. Today resumes another tradition at Mayflower Church when we place flowers upon the altar in honor, recognition, and or remembrance of loved ones and friends. Today would have been the 100th birthday of Angelo Coach Vassallo, who was the father of Lorraine Finneson and Vance Vassallo. Many of you knew him, and you knew him as a kind, generous man of integrity. He coached basketball, my favorite sport, and taught at Coopersville High School. He also loved music, a gift that he passed on to many, including Lorraine. The flowers are offered today by Kim and Lorraine Finneson on the altar, and also they are the colors of Cooper High School. Coopersville, how about that? Where he taught for 32 years, beginning in 1949. Go Broncos. Today is the first Sunday after Pentecost. It is also Trinity Sunday, and it is also Memorial Day Sunday. Our theme is heaven and the afterlife. So when the scriptures read this morning and the songs are sung, listen carefully to that vision of Isaiah as he envisions the beauty and glory of the presence of the Lord in the sanctuary of the Lord. Speaking of, let us now enter into the presence of God as we begin our worship.
Thank you. Welcome to worship on this last Sunday of May 2021. It is Memorial Day weekend, the unofficial beginning of summer here in the Great Lakes State. This is also the weekend we observe and pay tribute to those who have given the ultimate sacrifice in the service of our country. Would you please join me in a moment of silence as we remember the fallen? As we begin another service of worship, we also remember those who have gone before in the service of the Lord. With these remembrances, we look forward to heaven when we shall be reunited with our departed loved ones and with our Lord. While this hope is shrouded in mystery, we will explore this biblical concept as we think about our own lives in the context of our faith. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, We are thankful that today is the last Sunday we will worship in physical separation. But we thank you, Lord, that you have never departed from us, wherever we are or wherever we worship. And what a great hope we have as we look ahead to eternity, which will be spent in your presence. During this worship service, we pray that you would give us a glimpse of what it will be like to be in the presence of God forever. With that hope, we ask that the divine presence of God would fill our hearts with joy and inspire us with the hope of the gospel that we proclaim, not only as we worship, but as we leave to serve you. All this we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
There's no break, there's no way. just going home. Going
Let us pray. Lord, with that haunting and beautiful melody that rings in our minds, we are very sorrowful for those who have had to go home too early, even in the service of their country. And when we think about people in our lives, some of them recently or others long gone, we know that many have gone home too early. And yet, Lord, we confess and affirm at the same time that our lives are in God's hands. I pray, Lord, for those whose loved ones have had to go home way too early because of the loss of lives as a result of the continuing and ever-increasing gun violence in our country. And it's hard for me to pray now, Lord, without asking you to forgive me for the feeling of getting tired to pray for something that seemingly nothing is being done. And people, and perhaps some in Congress, who would rather protect an unrestricted right to firearms than to realize that our culture has been so badly infected by our unholy and unrealistic attachment to a revisionist view of law and the Constitution. So on this Memorial Day, Lord, we ask that you would help us to help and be the change where sanity and civility can enter into this important and necessary discussion. As there has been 231 mass shootings in this country just since the beginning of the year. Help us to remember the pain and anguish of those who have suffered much loss, so much loss, including the ones who were killed last night as a result of gun violence in Miami, their loved ones, and all those lost and lives altered forever in San Jose and many, many other places. Now, Lord, on a brighter note, we pray for a glorious day next week as we celebrate the reopening of in-person worship that we have looked forward to for so long. Thank you for your faithful and generous people who have sustained the ministry here at Mayflower, including some of the people that we pray for now, including Laura Anderson, Bev Miller, Darlene Wirt, Bob Gress, Bob Z, Loyal Dean, Yvonne Nelson, Lockie Champlin, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, among many others in our unspoken needs and prayers. And help us now as we pray the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. While this scripture is not necessarily an exact vision of heaven, the prophet shares his own vision of the Lord in his temple with accompanying heavenly beings. What is your vision of heaven? Hear now these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, I confess also that as I listen to those words of Scripture, I do not have a clear understanding of the idea of heavenly beings and exactly what that represents. But I pray that as we share this morning, that you would give us a clearer vision of eternity and heaven, but an even more clear vision of heaven on earth. Amen. Well, Dion already asked the question, what is your idea of heaven? How often do you think about it? Do you ever dream about it? Not so long ago, a member of this church and a good friend of mine told me about a dream of heaven that he had had. In his dream, he saw large ladders reaching as high as he could see, with many people ascending those ladders. He saw angels standing at the foot of each ladder, handing out what appeared to be long lists, which were given to each person. Additionally, there were huge pieces of chalk given out to everyone prior to the ascending of those ladders. When he got to the base of the ladder, an angel handed him a long list which listed every sin that he had committed. I knew I'd get some response on this one. The chalk, the angel explained, was to be used to place a mark on each rung of the ladder, one for every sin committed. When the list was complete, he would be granted entrance into heaven. Wow. Regarding the dream, he told me that after ascending up the ladder several thousand feet, he was nearing the completion of the list and getting quite excited when he noticed someone descending the ladder. He looked up and recognized who it was. For goodness sakes, it was Pastor Mark. He asked Pastor Mark why he was coming down, and Pastor Mark replied, "I'm coming down to get my third piece of chalk." Well, that person that told me that is just a fictional character. Some of you were trying to guess who that might have been. Much of common vernacular is filled with references to what we call heaven. I've listed a few. The Promised Land, Paradise, Shangri-La, Dreamland, Nirvana, Fairyland, The Great Unknown, or The Great Beyond, Upstairs, The Pearly Gates, Utopia, Kingdom Come, Wonderland, and the list goes on. Now, there are lots of ideas, images, dreams, and visions about heaven, and not just by church folks or even Christians only. Historians can easily chronicle the times when our culture becomes more obsessed with heaven and the afterlife. Before the Civil War, African American slaves sang spirituals like the one we heard this morning on the piano, and others like "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," which, if you know anything about that song, was the ultimate payback, as they would envision escaping their humiliation and then sometime in the future rule over their former masters. During the Civil War and immediately following was a time when historians suggest that the interest in the afterlife in our country was at its peak. A novel entitled Gates Ajar was written in 1868 in the wake of the war. It revolved around a grieving woman who had lost her brother in the war. A sympathetic aunt assures her that her brother is waiting in heaven, a paradise where people eat sumptuous meals, dogs sun themselves on porches, and people laugh with their loved ones. Americans needed heaven because life was so hard. People didn't live long, infant mortality was high, and daily life was filled with lots of hard labor, as most of the people, perhaps as many as 97%, were involved in agriculture. It was a vision which was so appealing to hundreds of thousands of people who had lost loved ones during that great tragedy of our country, the Civil War. Another period in American history where the obsession with heaven and the afterlife was prominent was during the Great Depression, once again when life was hard. In contrast, the interest in these things waned during the Roaring Twenties, and again in the 1950s because of the sense of optimism that Americans felt about the future, as well as a prosperous economy. When pessimism reigns, interest in heaven and the afterlife returns. Since the collapse of the economy that happened 13 years ago in 2008, and the deepening political divide that has developed since, interest in the afterlife has been on the rise. Popular culture is filled with firsthand accounts from all sorts of people who claim that they have proof of heaven after undergoing near-death experiences. Scientists, neurologists, psychologists, and others have studied this phenomenon. Years ago, preachers used to wax on about the celestial streets of gold and pearly gates, while congregations sang, "I'll fly away," or "When the roll is called up yonder," or one of the ones that I grew up with, additionally, "When we all get to heaven." The question might be asked, and fairly so, why don't we hear much about heaven in church these days? Well, there are many reasons for this. One reason is the time and circumstance in which we live. In times of relative prosperity, heaven does not weigh much upon the minds and hearts of people, even church people, nearly as much as it does during times of hardship, national calamity, or personal trauma. It is no coincidence that many of the stories of afterlife experiences occur during moments when a person's life hangs in the balance. Such was the case with Dr. Eben Alexander, a neurosurgeon whose experience was recorded in his book entitled Proof of Heaven. the part of his brain that controls thought and emotion, shut down completely. For 7 days, he lay deep in a coma. At the moment his doctors considered the possibility of stopping treatment, his eyes popped open. He had come back. His recovery is, by all accounts, a medical miracle. But the real miracle of his story lies elsewhere. During the time in a coma, he encountered an angelic being who guided him into an encounter with the divine. Before surgery, he could not reconcile his knowledge of any belief in heaven, God, or the soul. His experience changed all that. His story has a degree now of credibility in both the medical community and those within the community of faith. A 2014 movie was released entitled Heaven is for Real, which was a true story based on a book by the same name, which was published in 2010. Some of you have undoubtedly seen that movie. The book was based on a true story of a very young boy who had emergency surgery for appendicitis. When the surgery was over, the young boy described an out-of-body experience purported to be heaven, which occurred at some point during the surgery. He then shared what and who he saw during this episode to his minister father. The narrative was compelling, however controversial, to say the least. The movie was quite different, however, from the book. It added characters and questioning lines, which were designed to bring credence to the idea of heaven rather than a mere description. Perhaps that was a profit motive. So without diminishing the credibility of that particular story, I read an article in Psychology Today this week which reviewed and critiqued the book and movie. And it was helpful in understanding the tendency that all of us as humans have to try to interpret and understand the mysteries of otherworldly experiences and events that happen in our lives, whether in a dream, in our imaginations, an out-of-body experience, or from what we read in the Bible. The passage today, understandably, piqued my interest. There are other reasons we don't always hear about heaven in church. One is, they don't teach much about heaven in seminary. Another reason is that there's no concise or consistent picture of heaven in the Bible. It's kind of scattered all the way through it, and again, lots of different understandings. Sometimes we preachers have our own personal experiences which can change our outlook and importance of the subject. I read an account this week of Episcopal minister John Price telling his story, which changed his thoughts on the issue. A young woman brought her seven-week-old daughter to church for baptism. He didn't see her again until the mother came back to church when the daughter was then three. She stayed and told the minister an amazing story. A week after the baptism, she was feeding milk to her child when the infant rolled her eyes back into her head. The young mother rushed her child to the emergency room where her child was resuscitated and treated for a severe upper respiratory infection. 3 years later, the mother was driving past the same hospital when her little girl, now three, said, "Look, Mommy, that's where Jesus brought me back to you." The mother nearly wrecked her car. She had never told her baby about God, Jesus, or her near-death experience. How could the young child have remembered something that happened when she was just 8 weeks old? Well, regardless how that would be interpreted, that story changed the trajectory of the ministry of Reverend Price, who wrote a book on the subject. Well, you shouldn't have to wait for your funeral to hear about heaven. You might miss the sermon. You ever thought about that before? Preaching about heaven can be dangerous sometimes for theological reasons. A well-known Michigan pastor, Rob Bell, who founded the incredibly successful Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids a number of years ago, started dealing with the subject, sharing with his congregation, then wrote a book that challenged the traditional teaching that only Christians go to heaven. It is important to note that many near-death experiences concerning the afterlife have also included those from other religions like Judaism, Islam, and also Buddhism. The book Rob Bell wrote is entitled Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person that ever lived. The book angered many members of Bell's church, as well as many in the evangelical establishment. He subsequently resigned. The problem here is this, for us preachers. If you get too literal, you can risk sounding too judgmental, especially if you preach about hell. A preacher can get into trouble with those who are hardwired to a narrow view of the doctrine of last things. Regardless, on the other side, if you don't talk about it, you are evading one of the most important questions people ask about theology. And it's part of the reason why people come to church. Which brings me back to the text. I don't know if this would be considered an out-of-body experience, but Isaiah had a vision. And I'm reminded of an old verse in Proverbs in the King James that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." His vision was of God in the temple, not in a city with gemstones, pearly gates, and streets of gold, as we read about in John's vision in the book of Revelation, but in the temple, which was a sanctuary. This vision of the prophet Isaiah places the vision of heaven into the context of reality. His interaction with the divine was not a mere experience, but resulted in the reality of what to do and how to respond, having been in the presence of God. The question for us as believers is not so much whether heaven is real, but what its reality means now. From a biblical perspective, it would take years of teaching, and we would still be at a stalemate as to what is considered a definitive theology of heaven, what it would look like, or what it would be, or where it is. And after study and observation of near-death experiences which place some people temporarily into the afterlife, we are given assurances that the experience of some bear out what we believe exists beyond the grave. However, we cannot explain all mysteries, and we cannot get a preview of our own death or attend our own funerals. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is now. So the reality of heaven should not consume us into an endless debate and speculation of that which ultimately cannot be known. Heaven is a hope, which is a motivating force to bring heaven on earth to others, beginning in the temple where we gather and in the temple of our hearts and bodies. In the book of Exodus, God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, a temple, if you will, and its furnishings. In those furnishings, there was something called the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary where God resides. According to Hebrew tradition, the area was defined by four pillars, which held up the veil of the covering, under which the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, was held above the floor. In our Christian understanding, that veil has now been lifted. When we enter the temple, when we gather together in church, the very words and music of God become the very presence of God. It is not hidden behind a veil. In his vision of God in the temple, Isaiah felt unworthy and cried out, "Woe is me." And we can all identify in the presence of God with our feelings of vulnerability. But because of the love and forgiveness offered to us in Christ, our woe is me is transformed. That connection, that presence, that bridge between the divine and the mundane becomes our communion, which then becomes our confession, which we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When we leave this temple, we walk into the larger temple of God, all of nature. Then our confession becomes our commission. That which we envision, that is, our vision of heaven, becomes our vocation on earth. And finally, our vulnerability becomes our victory. Woe is me becomes go is me, when the question that is asked, whom shall I send, becomes answered in the affirmative. Here am I, Lord, send me. that will bring a present reality to our future hope. When we live in that hope and in that reality, it can and will become heaven on earth. May it ever be so. Thanks be to God.
Is it I, Lord?
Hear now these words of benediction. May the living and eternal Christ go with you. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you into obedient ministry, above you to watch over you, within you to give your power, and before you to show you the way. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Amen. Stay safe for one more week, folks, because we are going to say goodbye for what, for many of us, will be our last goodbye for a while in this regard. It's been wonderful to communicate by the wonderful technology and the gifted expertise and love of our production manager, Kim. But I can't tell you, and I think all of us can identify with this, that we are so looking forward to being together and at least for a while not having to say goodbye. We'll see you next week. Goodbye.